for I give myself unto any bother. Let's read together Exodus chapter 6 and verse 28. Now when the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, he said to him, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I tell you. But Moses said to the Lord, since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me? Then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, perform a miracle, then say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. Amen. This is God's word to us this evening. Let me encourage you to keep your Bibles open, because this evening we're going to skip through quite a lot, not just those verses, but a few to come as well. But before we do, let's just bow and ask God to speak to us through his word this evening. Let's pray. Father God, this evening we pray that you would make the book live to us. Show us yourself within your word. Show us ourselves. And show us our Saviour. And would you make the book live to us this night? For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. At exactly 8:02 in the morning on the 8th of May 1902, almost 300,000 people died instantly in one of history's worst natural disasters. The immediate cause of their deaths was the violent volcanic eruption of Mount Pelier on the French colonial island of Martinique. That was probably just a little bit worse than others. That ash that's flying from Iceland at the moment stopping us. It hurled millions of tons of rock, boiling lava, and a terrible blast of superheated air at the town of St. Pierre. The indirect cause of their deaths was a sordid record of human stupidity, greed, and political opportunism. The volcano first began misbehaving a full week before the final disaster, with warnings of what was to come in various degrees, including a gigantic rock and mudslide which killed several hundred people at a factory outside the town. But with only a few exceptions, none of the people in authority made any effort to evacuate the town which lay at the foot of that rumbling mountain. The people in authority kept waiting, thinking something better would happen. They buried their head in the sand and they ignored the signs. And there's a very real sense, folks, that this, as we return to the life of Moses this evening, that this is what we see Pharaoh doing in this passage. Pharaoh is asked to let God's people go. He's warned of the dangers if he does not, and he doesn't. And disaster strikes again and again and again. And I just want to remind us this evening, amongst these plagues, that God is in control. And this evening I want to do things just a little bit differently. You'll know well by now that I love just to take a few verses, maybe a chapter, and deal with that in depth. And in a sense that's the right thing to do, because we take our binoculars and we focus right in on a small portion. But tonight I want to take us up in a hot air balloon, and I want us to look down and see a big picture, almost a panoramic view. And we're going to cover chapters 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and probably the start of chapter 11 as well. So, if you're thinking about getting home tonight, don't worry about it. You will at some stage. Can't promise you when, but we will get there. It won't be that long, I promise. But I think for these passages, we need to just get a kind of an overview of all that's going on and see the overall picture of God being in control. But let's begin with some facts to remember. The Israelites are in trouble. They are living in a land that is not their own. They're being treated as slaves. They've been forced to work hard, and they're suffering under their oppressors. They've cried out to God, and God has heard them. And now he has called and he sent Moses to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And as we consider facts to remember, we know that God predicted the plagues. How can God do that? Well, he does that because he is the creator and sustainer of the world. He does that because he is omniscient. He knows all things. God knew Pharaoh's heart. He knew how Pharaoh would respond to the request. And he knew what needed to be done in order to secure salvation for his people. And there's a great reminder in here for us that God knew since the creation of the world that he would need to provide salvation for his people ultimately in Jesus Christ. He knew how far short each one of us would fall. He knew the trouble we would end up in. He knew there would be no other way. Without a hell and a warning of it, there could be no heaven. And for the people of Israel, without plagues, there could be no future and no promised land. They were stuck in Egypt with a hard taskmaster who just would not let them go. And let's remember that God had predicted that the people of Israel would spend 400 years in a land not their own. If you want to remind yourselves of that, just jump back to Genesis 15 and 13, where God said to Abraham that these people would spend 400 years away from their own land. Doesn't mention plagues there, but it mentions all of those years, and it mentions the punishment that would come on the nation that would enslave them. In Exodus 3 and 19, as God called Moses, and as Moses made his excuses, God reminded him of who was in control, and he predicted there in 3:19 plagues to come. He says there, I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform before them. After that, he will let you go. God knew what lay in front. This wasn't some afterthought. This was not some last minute plan to save his people. God had it all worked out. And so God predicted those plagues, and not just once. Again in Exodus 4 and 21, the Lord said to Moses, when you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you to do. Moses was told to do all of that by God. God had it worked out. He knew what needed done. Let us never forget that God is always in control, even in those moments when we doubt it, those moments of despair when we're struggling. God is in control. Nothing happens. Nothing happens that he does not know about and that he has not planned for. Another fact to remember is that Pharaoh's nature required the plagues. Pharaoh's nature required them. In the second half of that verse in chapter 4 and verse 21, God said to Moses, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. And we've thought on this a few weeks about before my holidays, this whole thing of God hardening Pharaoh's heart. God did this to show his glory and his power. He also did it to aid in Pharaoh's own heart hardening as well. Pharaoh wasn't going to let go easily, and God was pushing him just to make sure that he carried that through to a final confrontation. In Exodus 5 and 2, we read that Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? Who's the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. Who is the Lord? Pharaoh doesn't recognize God, nor does he want to. He's king of the land. He's got all of the power. He's got all of the authority. He intends to keep it that way. Pharaoh's heart is hard and it's stubborn. I'm not budging, he says. And God knows this, and he shares it with Moses in chapter 7 and verse 14, the next verse to the ones we read. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He refuses to let the people go. Pharaoh's arrogant. Pharaoh's stubborn. He's consumed with power and prestige. He's not letting the people go, ever. At least that's what he thinks. Pharaoh's nature required the plagues. And of course, Moses' question prompted the plagues. Remember what Moses came up with at the end of chapter 6. He said, since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me? God has sent Moses once. Moses went, but it didn't work. And things became even worse for the people of Israel. He came back and he asked God what was going on. And God again sends Moses, and again Moses raises an objection. He asks the question. And look at God's reply in chapter 7 and verse 1 there. Then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. God goes on to explain again what will happen. He again predicts the plagues to come. Perhaps we need to be careful when we ask God a question. Moses asked, and God sent 10 plagues that would come on the people. And you know, I think these plagues may well have been as much for Moses and for the people of Israel as they were for Pharaoh. They would show Moses and the people exactly who God is. They will show his power and his authority. They will show his righteousness and justice. They will show them that I am who I am. And of course, Moses' question results in answers that will show the Egyptians who God is as well. Pharaoh may well have asked, who is the Lord? Well, he's about to find out. Verse 5, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. God is in control. And those are the facts to remember. But let's move on to see the outcome of all this. The plagues to consider. God is moving. He's at work. He predicted the punishment way back in Genesis, and then the plagues in Exodus 3. Now the time cometh. And as we consider the plagues in chapter 7 through 11, we want to remember a couple of key themes there. So I want to encourage you, because we're not going to read all of those tonight. It would take us a wee while. Go home and read all of these chapters tonight, but follow along with me as we go through them. Chapter 7 through 11. Three key major themes that come out. Each plague is a contest between the Lord God Almighty and Pharaoh's wise men and magicians and sorcerers. Even as Moses and Aaron go in verses 8 to 13, we see them throw down the staff and it turn into a snake. And the magicians of Egypt use their tricks to conjure up the same routine. Except, of course, that Aaron's snake was so much better than theirs because they ate them all up. Secondly, notice that every Egyptian is caught up in these plagues. Each plague affects them all. It doesn't simply affect Pharaoh and his palace, but it reaches out and it damages every Egyptian. The Israelites are safe from the fourth plague on, as we'll see, but the Egyptians are not. And thirdly, none of these plagues soften Pharaoh's heart. It's as hard as it ever was. He is as determined as ever not to give in. Boy, he is one stubborn man. Even after the tenth plague, when his own firstborn son is killed, he relents and he lets the people go, but he soon realizes what he's done and he goes out after them. He has not changed. His heart is hard. Plagues to consider. The first one, blood. God sent Moses to the Nile River where Pharaoh would be. The Nile was essential to the life of Egypt. In this vast desert, the water was a source of life to the people. They not only got their drinking water from the Nile, they were also able to get fish from the Nile. They used the water for bathing, for cooking, for cleaning, for laundry, and for drinking. It was a lifeline to them. When Pharaoh arrives, Moses warns and confronts him with God's command. When Pharaoh resists, Aaron raises his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the water is turned to blood. The fish died. The water produced a stench that turned the stomachs of the people. Their fresh water and their fresh fish were gone. They dug wells to find water. And this went on for 7 days. Verse 25 there, it tells us 7 days passed after the Lord struck the Nile. A whole week without fresh water and fish. Surely that is enough to turn Pharaoh. Not on your Nile. That boy is stubborn and determined. And notice too, as you look at those verses and you can read them afterwards, the Egyptian magicians were able to duplicate the miracle. They managed to turn water from a well into blood. Interesting though, that with all of their so-called power, with all of their so-called skills, do you think they could turn that blood back into fresh water again? Of course they couldn't. You would have thought that would have been the priority for them. After 7 days without fresh water, it wouldn't have been a priority to repeat the miracle and turn water into blood. It would have been a priority to get fresh water back. But they didn't. Pharaoh doesn't give in though. So there's a second plague, the plague of frogs. 7 days after the first plague, another warning is sent. If you don't obey, the whole country will be overrun with frogs. And Aaron raises his staff, and the frogs invaded the land. And these frogs were everywhere. They were in the fields, and they were in the homes, they were in the ovens, the bedrooms, they were even in the palace. The magicians were able to make frogs appear as well. Difficulty for the people of Egypt was that they weren't allowed to kill frogs. And an interesting thing for you, the Egyptians worship the frog. Who on earth worships a frog? That's a good question, I have to say. The Egyptians worship the frog. They weren't allowed to kill frogs because frogs were a symbol of fertility. So God sent swarms of the things. This time, however, Pharaoh comes to Moses and Aaron. He asked them to remove all of the frogs. Pharaoh said he would let the people go, but once the crisis is gone, so is the promise. And is that not like so many promises that we make, folks? People find themselves in a time of difficulty and we pray, Lord, if you get me out of this crisis, I'll be in church every Sunday. And as soon as the crisis passes, the promise is forgotten. Frogs, plagues, still no giving in. Gnats. There were gnats, lice, fleas everywhere. Notice that this third plague comes without a warning if you're reading along with the text there. And this, God demonstrates that he doesn't have to announce his judgment ahead of time. This is also the first plague that his magicians could not duplicate. The power of Satan is vast, but guess what? It's limited. Look at the words the magicians use as well in chapter 8 and verse 19. They said to Pharaoh, when they couldn't replicate the miracle, the plague, they said, "This is the finger of God." They cannot explain it. They cannot duplicate it. And so they, magicians, sorcerers, wise men of Pharaoh, recognize God at work. Guess what? Pharaoh still doesn't give in. This boy's got some hard heart. So there's a fourth plague. Moses is again sent to Pharaoh with the water in the morning, and here we see the flies coming. Another warning comes. Flies are on their way. Literally, the Hebrew word for flies means mixture, which probably means a wide variety of insects were involved here. It's thought that this may have included mosquitoes and dragonflies and bees and wasps and ladybugs and whatever else you happen to find that fit in with little flies and insects flying around. They were so dense. So dense were the swarms of these flies that the land was ruined. That's what it says here in the text. The land was ruined by these insects. We've seen what bugs can do to crops, and you've probably seen or been in areas where the insects were thick. It's very annoying. This time there would be no place to escape the insects. They were outside, they were in the homes, they were everywhere except in Goshen. For the first time, God makes a distinction between the Egyptians and the Hebrews, between the Egyptians and his own people. From this time on, the plagues happened to the Egyptians only. It was a miracle that the insects came on man, but just as much a miracle that they didn't go into Goshen, where the people of Israel were. Fifth plague, livestock. We're rattling through these. The fifth plague was brought about through a terrible epidemic on the horses and the donkeys and the camels and the cattle and the sheep and the goats, all of those that were owned by the Egyptians. None of the animals belonging to the Hebrews was harmed. Not one. This was a terrible and heartbreaking plague for the people of Egypt. These animals were their livestock. For some, they were the means of getting about. For others, they were a means of food. You'll remember as well as I do, I'm sure, the foot and mouth outbreak a few years back, and the pain of farmers losing their entire herds. The pain and the suffering. For the people of Egypt, this was the pain they were going through. I noticed that God gives us specific time there, that this plague would come upon them. And Pharaoh actually investigates. He investigates to see if the Israelites had been spared. And guess what? He sees it. And he remains unmoved. He was unyielding. We read again in verse 7 of chapter 9 as we see the livestock there. Five plagues. The blood, the frogs, the gnats, the flies, the livestock, and still Pharaoh thinks he can see it all out. The sixth plague, which is in Exodus 9 and verse 8 and following there, boils. Next we're told that Moses and Aaron are commanded to take handfuls of soot from a furnace and to toss it up in the air. And as the wind blew it everywhere, the result would be a devastating plague of boils or ulcers on the men and animals of Egypt. The plague was so devastatingly painful that the advisors could not even stand before Moses. And there's an interesting addition to the story here. In verse 12 we read for the first time, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and he would not listen. It seems that the best way probably to understand this is for us to see it as God strengthening the rebellion of Pharaoh's heart. It would have been easy for Pharaoh to let the people go, not because he wanted to, but because of the public outcry that was going on all around them. Pharaoh is not repentant, but he's feeling the public heat. God takes this hardened man, he strengthens his rebellion so that God might use him for his purposes. And it's a frightening passage for us, because it shows that our unbelief can become so hard that all that is left is for God to use our hardness of heart for his purposes. God now is going to use Pharaoh to teach others about his power and about his grace. Seventh plague, as we read on verse 13 there. Hail, with Egypt's fish and meat supply already destroyed, God turns his attention to the crops and the vegetation, the bread basket of Egypt. He sent the worst hailstorm in the history of the country. So powerful, they struck down people and animals, even trees, it says in verse 25. This plague prompted a momentary repentance and another promise to release the Israelites, verses 27 and 28. But when the storm ceased, verse 34 tells us that Pharaoh sinned again and hardened his heart. He has not given in. I don't know about you, but by this stage, I think I'd be near to giving in. I think I'd have been near to giving in near the very start. So weak am I. But this man Pharaoh is determined. And there's more plagues to come. Locusts. Locusts often travel in hordes and systematically eat everything growing in their path. Pharaoh's obstinate. His advisors are willing to concede defeat, but not Pharaoh. The passage indicates that Pharaoh's advisors are freaking out now. Look at verse 7 of chapter 10. Pharaoh's officials said to him, how long will this man be a snare to us? Let the people go so they may worship the Lord their God. Do you not realize that Egypt is ruined? This is where starvation is setting in. Locusts and giant swarms strip fields completely bare of all vegetation. What had not been destroyed by the hail has now been consumed by locusts. There's nothing green left in the whole land of Egypt. And again we see God hardening Pharaoh's heart. Ninth plague. Last one we'll look at tonight. No warning again for this one. Moses stretched out his hand and darkness came. They couldn't see for 3 days, nor could they leave their homes. Perhaps as an indication for us of a sandstorm or some kind of dust storm in the land that would have been so fierce that people could not go out. Maybe it was darkness, I don't know. Whatever it was, the people couldn't see, they couldn't get about. And Pharaoh summons Moses somehow, and he tells him to go, but to leave the flocks and herds. Moses says, no way, we need to take them with us, we need them for sacrifice. And again Pharaoh's heart hardens, and he demands Moses to go, and that he says, don't appear before me again. And how true this will turn out to be. There's a tenth plague, the plague of the firstborn, but we'll look at that next time round as we think on the Passover and all that that means. These are the plagues to consider. Read them in more detail later, because we're just flowing through them there. The point in all of this, God sent warning. These plagues were a warning to Pharaoh, one after the other after the other, and Pharaoh did not let up. He did not let up. Having thought on the facts to remember, having looked at the plagues to consider, let's finish briefly with truths to ponder. We've thought on all this tonight, and we've seen the finger of God. That's what the magician said in Egypt. The finger of God at work. We've quickly surveyed it, and we're thinking just how grateful we are that we weren't around in those days. And yet there are truths for us to learn about the righteous and holy God that we worship. Firstly, when God judges, he does a thorough job. The longer Pharaoh resisted God, the more serious the judgments became. The first three plagues were distressful. Water to blood, frogs, gnats about the place. The second three became painful and costly. Flies, the death of livestock, and boils. The last four were dangerous and destructive. Hail, locusts, darkness, and death of the firstborn. The longer sinners resist God's will and refuse to hear his words, the louder God has to speak to them, and the louder he has to speak in this case through his judgments. If you've not placed your trust in Jesus Christ as your Saviour, if you're hardening your heart against him for whatever reason, then you remain under the wrath of God. Chuck Swindoll writes, as much as he desires to cleanse you from all wrongdoing, he cannot allow you to go unpunished for your sins. Don't wait for his judgment to fall. Today is the day of salvation. On the other hand, if you are a Christian, then do not take God's grace lightly, because his love is so great, he will not permit us to continue in an ungodly lifestyle without disciplining us. Remember from the story of the plagues that when God judges, he does a thorough job. Secondly, when God convicts, he does so for our good. God sent the plagues on Pharaoh to convict him as well as to punish him. Pharaoh kept hardening his heart, and God kept hardening Pharaoh's heart as well. God was going to use him for his purposes and for his glories, even with and probably because of his hard heart. God convicts us of our sin. He convicts us of our sin. He points it out to us. He draws our attention to it. And then he shows us his Son on the cross. He is willing to exchange our sin for his sinlessness. He is willing to forgive our rebellion and bring us into a right relationship to live in eternity, knowing, loving, and serving him. Listen to God's conviction of our hearts. Respond to him, for he does it for our good. And finally, maybe a bit more cheerfully, when God blesses, he holds nothing back. While Egypt was experiencing the wrath of God, the Hebrews were reveling in the blessings of his grace. They had food instead of hunger. They had light instead of darkness. They had health instead of sickness. And as we shall see next week, they had life and deliverance instead of death and judgment. Swindoll, in a chapter that concludes some thoughts on this passage, says, if you will just step out of the darkness of sin and set foot in the light of his mercy, then he will give you the abundance of his love both now and forevermore. Friends, God loves to bless us. And when he does that, he holds nothing back. He sent his own Son, his only Son, to the cross of Calvary to die in our place. Jesus bore our sin, my sin, your sin, on his back. He took our punishment from a righteous and holy God. God wants to get our relationship right. to you. Turn to him tonight if you've never before. Ask him to be your Lord. If you're a Christian, then turn to him tonight and give thanks for his goodness and for his blessings, and make sure that he convicts you of sin in your life today, that you respond and get it sorted with him. Because by jingo, I don't think I want the judgment of God upon me. It is a scary, scary thought. God is in control of everything that's going on in Egypt. He's in control of everything that's going on for his people, the Israelites. He's in control tonight in our lives as well. Things might not be the way we want them to be, but God is at work. He is in control, and when he blesses us, he will hold nothing back. Let's pray together, shall we? Father God, we thank you for your word this evening. We know we've kind of rushed through a bit of it there. We know we've taken a fair chunk and looked down on the broader picture, but we thank you for that picture that is painted there. The picture that you knew all that was going on there in Egypt. You knew all that was going on in Pharaoh's heart. And so, Lord, you brought those judgments upon him to warn them, to convict them. And yet, Lord, he never relented. He never gave in. But, Lord, you ultimately saw your people right. And, Lord, we thank you that you've seen us right as well. We thank you that despite our sin, you sent Christ to the cross. And, Father, we thank you for our salvation. We pray that you would help us to realise that you are always in control, even when things aren't quite going the way we want to be, that you are there. Your plans and purposes are being brought to bear even through the trials and the turmoils. Father God, we thank you that you're ready to bless us at the end of that. Help us to be a people who live for you always, who don't turn to the left or the right, but who keep following you wholeheartedly and serving you with everything that we have within us. Father God, help us to be your people. Help us to be your people in the good times and in the hard times. Help us to follow you the way that you want us to. And Lord, would you bless us? Would you lead us and would you guide us? And would you be with us always? So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.